jump in this morning's teaching. You know, I've really been doing a lot of extensive study on several different things, and but man, God, just none of those things. Let's turn to First John chapter 5. None of those things really. God placed something completely different in my heart, and I got to go with what He says. I'm sorry. I'm going to use the handheld. This is just on my head for looks. I'm in the mood for a handheld today. I guess I could take it off, but it'll be awkward and weird. So we'll just do both. Amen. This is a double portion anointing, honey. Didn't you know? You can sew into it for three easy payments of $19.99. Just kidding. Just kidding. Aren't you glad those days are over? Amen. You don't have to do anything to get anointed. You are anointed. You're in Christ. Amen. So this is something God's really kind of just been laying in my heart. And you know, what I want to talk about primarily today is overcoming, okay? Because, you know, periodically you're going to have times in your life, and I was talking about this just a moment ago. How many of you know there are times when the enemy is going to try to bring stuff against you, okay? And I just want to talk about that for just a moment, because we don't want to be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. And there are times when he's going to try to bring things in to bring pressure into your life, to bring a challenge into your life. But how many know, everybody in here, you are called to overcome. Okay? You are called to overcome. You're called to conquer. Okay? And now, this is not different than, because how many know, and we know that Jesus said, how many know, on the cross, he said, it is finished, right? How many know that Jesus has already conquered the devil completely, right? That conquering has already taken place. But at the same time, how many know there is a fight of faith? Amen? Talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There is a battle, but you're not trying to accomplish what Jesus already accomplished on the cross. What we're doing is we're entering into the rest of what he's done. But at the same time, how many know you got to take a stand for your rights and your authority? There's a place of taking a stand, you know. And if we are called to overcome, then there is a resistance, or there's something that would try to come against us that we are conquering with the help of God's grace. And in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And how many know the Bible says that we are also more than conquerors, right? So you are called to win, amen? And there is this element of adversity that sometimes the enemy will try to bring into your life. How many know the enemy can try to disrupt a relationship? How many know he'll try to bring in strife, right? Try to bring in strife between you and a coworker, between you and your spouse, you and your children. He's always trying to bring disunity. How many know that he's tried very severely to bring disunity in this nation according to skin color? You know, which is crazy, but he's always trying to bring disunity. He's always trying to bring division. So one of the ways he can try to attack is through a relationship. Can be someone in your family. How many know you can have the enemy try to stir up strife between you and somebody at work? How many know that can be some of the most painful stuff in the world, because you're always around this person, you know? And, you know, I can look back in my past and see different times where the enemy would really try to attack me through a boss, you know? Like, this boss, you know, would have no reason not to like me, but because of the Christ that's inside of me, there's this something about me that the enemy is going to try to bring persecution, okay? So there's an element. How many of the enemy could try to attack you in your physical body? You know, the just physical symptoms trying to come against your body. Now, I know we live in this earth and we live in this world, and you know, that those things try to happen. But at the same time, how many know we want to stand on what Jesus paid for on the cross? Amen. And the Bible says that by his stripes we were healed and made whole. And so we want to stand fast in the promises that God has given to us. And how many know we don't want to tolerate sickness and disease trying to come against our body? Amen. We want to take a stand over those things, right? And then how many know, and I just shared about this just a moment ago, how many know he could try to attack in finances? Financial pressure can be some of the worst pressure because in this life, how many know you need money? You need money to live in this life. You need money to operate. And there are times when the enemy will literally try to just hit your finances, you know, have something break down or something mess up. And then you got money going over here and you got money going over there. And there's an example. Or, you know, another example would be divine protection. I got a bunch of friends down in Houston right now that are dealing with this hurricane that's coming, you know. And some of my friends right in that particular area they're in, it dropped 19 and a half inches of rain. Some of your family, yeah. And so, you know, how many know that's not God's will? Can I get an amen? You know, God's not the one that sends sickness. God's not the one that sends disease. God's not the one that sends storms. God's not the one that sends dearth and famine. God's not the one that causes strife to take place in, you know, relationships. He is not the author of death. He is the author of life. And it's really important to understand that, and that's one area where the enemy will really try to confuse us, and that's why the book of James says, be not deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's neither variableness nor shadow of turning. What does that mean? Every way you turn, God is good. And that's why Grant was sharing just a moment ago, if you want to see correct theology, take a look at Jesus Christ. How many know Jesus was good to people? Jesus loved people. Jesus helped people. He set people free. He did not try to trap or hurt people, okay? And so all of these things that are going on, that are taking place, how many know there is an element of overcoming? There is an element of adversity. There's a time when it looks like the things that God has promised are not happening. You know, if you look at it in Scripture, I mean, there's, you know, God told David that he was going to be king, but David wasn't king for many years afterwards. God told Joseph that, you know, he was going to, you know, rule over his brothers and over his family and have a position of influence. And, you know, immediately he was sold into slavery and he ended up going to prison and was wrongfully accused. And, you know, if you look at the Bible, there's over and over again instances where God has extended a promise, but where the enemy comes in and tries to steal that promise and steal the hope of that promise by sending persecution, by sending challenges and battles to get someone to say, God, where are you at? Over and over and over again. That's what the enemy tries to do. The Bible says that the enemy comes to try to steal the word, tries to steal the promise that God has made towards you. And the Bible says that there are some folks that can get offended. You know, how many know there are times when it's like, well, if God says this, then why isn't this taking place in my life? And then there can be an attempt to get offended towards God. But I say all that to say this. How many know that in this life, there are things to overcome? There will be a battle in this life. There will be a fight. Now, how many know the devil is conquered? Okay? He's been destroyed. If you look in Colossians, the Bible says that he was stripped, and there was a show made of him openly that he lost all of his power, all of his authority, and all of his rights. And if you look at the analogy that was laid out in the Roman culture, when a Roman empire would conquer another kingdom, in order to remove all fear from the people that kingdom would try to rise up and cause war again, the Roman soldiers would take the king of that kingdom, bring them into the downtown area, and they would strip that king and make them, you know, make them completely naked. A lot of times they would cut their thumbs and their toes off. I know that's pretty graphic. But then they would parade this king through the town, letting everybody know, this kingdom has been destroyed. You have nothing to be afraid of. So the devil, how many know the devil has been destroyed, right? And Jesus literally made a show of him openly. The day and time will come, we'll be able to see into the realm of the Spirit and actually see what took place on the cross. But the Bible says, had the spirit of this world known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because in crucifying Jesus, he signed his own death sentence, and the devil has been defeated, and when Jesus said he was finished, it was. Can you get an amen? So now, but there are times when your physical senses are going to say something contrary to what the Bible says about the situation. There are times when the enemy will try to come in and say, you don't have a promise, God does not love you, God is not for you, this is happening this way, and this is going south, and this is going bad. And there are times when you have something to overcome when the trial and the affliction and the persecution arises against you. Now, how many know that your calling out of that fight of faith is to believe that God is going to be faithful to you? Believe that God is going to take care of it, and that that trial and that pressure and that battle is going to cease. It's going to have its expiration date, and you're going to have a testimony. How many of you have no testimony without a test? There is no testimony without the test or the trial. Now, in this life, there are times when these things are going to happen. But how many know, in heaven, there's not going to be any trial. There's not going to be testimonies in heaven in terms of what takes place in heaven, because how many know there will be no devil. There will be no sin. There will be no darkness. There will just be paradise. So this life is the only opportunity that you have to overcome with God. This is your only chance. This is where you and God work together to overcome what's coming against you. And then for the rest of your eternity, how many of you eternity is longer than the life on earth? For the rest of eternity, you know what you're going to talk about to people? You're probably not going to talk. I mean, certainly we're going to talk about how awesome God is and how much he loves us. That'll be our primary topic of conversation. But how many know when you're sitting at the table with Moses, you want to share your testimony? When you're sitting at the table with King David, or you're sitting at the table with the Apostle Paul, how many know we're actually probably going to talk some about our life on earth? And you know what we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about the times where God was faithful to us when it did not look like it was going to come to pass, and God made it come to pass. The Bible says that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Your trial, your challenge, what is coming against you, and God is calling you to overcome with him, that place of where you're believing God when it does not look like it's going to happen, that little tiny place is more precious than all the gold and the jewels and the silver on this planet. Because when you get to heaven, you'll be walking on gold, not carrying around in your pocket. And you know what you're going to rejoice in? You're going to rejoice in the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is where God was faithful to me, and he restored that relationship. This is where God was faithful to me, and he brought forth healing into my life. This is where God was faithful to me, and he brought forth financial position. This is where God was faithful to me, and he protected me in the midst of calamity. Okay? So everybody here, you're going to have challenges you're going to face, and there are going to be times when you are called to overcome something with Jesus. I mean, addiction can be something that can be a testimony of overcoming, right? And how many know God doesn't want you to be addicted to anything but him? God wants you to be thoroughly and completely satisfied in him. So I'm saying all that to say this. We are called to overcome, and there's going to be times when there's a battle. There's going to be times when things look contrary to what God has promised you. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and 57, it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." How many of you know Jesus is your victory? Jesus is. And so what we're going to take a look at here in just a moment, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, because we want to overcome. We want to overcome with Jesus and fight the good fight of faith. Amen? And we're not fighting for victory. We are resting in a place of victory. We're resting in the work that Jesus finished on the cross. But I just want to show you an element to help you in the battle when the enemy's trying to stand against you. And what I really want to talk about, I want to talk about righteousness being the power to overcome. Because the primary place that the enemy is going to attack you is in your identity. Especially when challenges come, especially when battles come. How many know that has always been the devil's attack, identity? He attacked Adam and Eve with what? Identity. He said, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. How many know he immediately told them, you're not like God, and he attacked their identity. And then, how many know with Jesus, he said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get Jesus to do something, to perform for him, to prove who he was. How many know Jesus refused to lay his identity at the feet of Satan, and he stood fast and said, look, I'm not doing nothing for you. You can get behind me. And so the attack is always in the area of identity. So when troubles come, when challenges come, when persecution comes, when the opportunity to fall comes, when oppression comes, when depression comes, when the enemy tries to come against you, okay, the one thing you need to know is in the midst of that battle, you know who's for you? God is. Because if you're in the midst of that battle and you think that God is against you, how many know it's going to be a real challenge to overcome? And that's why a lot of this teaching is so sad, where it tries to convey that God is the one that brings bad things against people. That God is the one that brings sickness. God is the one that brings disease. I mean, the Bible clearly states that Jesus was a healer, not a sickness giver. But if you're thinking that somehow this sickness or this disease is coming from God, how in the world are you going to stand against it? How are you going to even get prayer? How are you going to even believe anything if you think it's coming from God? And that's why it says in the book of James, don't be deceived in this area. Because how many know the body of Christ at large has been greatly deceived into thinking that God was an angry, vengeful, bad God that hurt people and put bad things on people? We have to know that we have a good Father and He loves us. And listen to me, when the battle rages, God is with you in the midst of the storm. And you have to understand, because what the enemy's trying to do a lot of times, you know how many of the Bible says that neither sword nor peril nor nakedness nor any of these things shall remove us or separate us from the love of God? How many know God loves you? But what can happen is when that battle comes and when that battle rages, it can feel like God doesn't love me, God is against me, and that's why these bad things are happening in my life. Because God's angry with me, because I've sinned, I've fallen short, I'm not good enough, I thought this, I said that, I did that, and now I'm thinking the favor of God is no longer with me and for me, and now I have to stand against the wrath of God because of my own personal failure. Now, how many know there's nobody in this room that can stand against God? And so what God wants you and I to understand is when that battle comes, and when that challenge takes place, listen to me, it does not change your identity. It does not change who you are in Christ. And it does not change who God is. God loves you just as much as He ever did before the storm and after the storm. But the enemy, the weak link of the chain that the enemy tries to attack, is you believing that God is against you. And the reason this is happening to you, the reason blessing's not happening to you, is because you messed it up, and now the favor of God is no longer with you and for you. So that's the enemy, what he tries to do is tries to attack your identity. And so what we have to do, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the storm, you have to receive power to overcome. And you do that by being confident in Jesus Christ as your righteousness. Amen. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so it says that the gospel is the, everybody say, the power of God. See, you and I, we have to continually receive strength so that we are strengthened and made strong in this life. And the way that God delivers His strength to you is through the vessel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the gospel reveal? The gospel reveals this. You are not, you what you produce and what you can do, good or bad, does not produce your standing with God. You don't have the ability to make yourself right with God. You don't have the ability to make yourself wrong with God. Adam, the fallen Adam, the first Adam was the one that made you out of right standing with God. The second Adam is the one that's going to make you in right standing with God. It actually has nothing at all to do with any of us. And so what the gospel does, the gospel reminds you, listen to me, that Jesus is your righteousness. So when the storm comes, when the rage comes, when the battle comes, the gospel gets your attention and your focus off of you and gets your attention and your focus back on to Jesus. So when, how many know that as long as Peter could keep his eyes on Jesus, when the wind and the waves came, he did not fall. And so what the gospel does is it gets your attention on you because what the, excuse me, on Jesus as your righteousness. Because how many know the enemy is going to try to get you to look at you when the storm comes? When sickness tries to come against your body, the devil's going to be like, you know what? The reason this has come upon you is because you did this, you said that, and you went there. And then all of a sudden now, he went, because the devil, 24 hours a day, his primary attack is this, folks. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's going to try to condemn you. He's going to try to accuse you. Why? Because if you will receive a sentence of condemnation against yourself and your heart starts to condemn you, how many know you will lose confidence towards God? If you think that you're bad and you're no good and that God is angry against you, how many know there's nobody in this room that enjoys being around somebody that's mad at them? And so the devil's going to try to get an accusation into your heart and into your life to say the reason this is happening is because God is against you because you did this and you did that. Because he's got a twofold attack. Not only is he trying to bring a challenge against you, but the bigger thing is he wants your own heart to condemn you. Like if you get a flat tire, well, the reason you got a flat tire is because you know what you said last week. You know what you thought. What's he doing? He's trying to take your identity and put it on trial and get you to condemn yourself. If you condemn yourself, then what ends up happening is you will not have confidence towards God and you will expect punishment. The word katakrima in the Greek is the word for condemnation. And when your heart is condemning you, you have an expectation of punishment. How many of there are people who have an expectation of punishment so strong that their own bodies start to shut down? When you're expecting punishment, when you're feeling in that state of guilt, in that state of condemnation, you don't have hope. You have hopelessness, and you're not hoping for good. You're actually expecting evil because you think God is against you. See, there's a dissonance that's taking place internally that needs to be fixed. Because the reality is, you are not your righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness. You got to get your eyes off of you. Listen, everybody in this room, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is nobody in this room that's perfect. How many know everybody here needs Jesus? And so we got to allow the gospel to bring our focus off of our failure, off of our sin, off of our mistakes, get our focus back onto Jesus, and let Jesus be the stronghold of your righteousness. Can the enemy bring any accusation against Jesus? Is there any way that he can accuse the blood or accuse the cross or accuse the Son of God of sin? How many know he has failed? The enemy lost and was completely annihilated on the cross, and so now Jesus has become your refuge of righteousness. When the storm tries to rise against you, when the attack comes against you, you keep your eyes on Jesus, your feet firmly planted on the foundation of the gospel, and you declare, I am the righteousness of God, and this thing is going to turn in my favor because God is for me. The last thing that we need to happen in the midst of the battle is to begin to think that God is against us. How many know that's what the devil wants? He wants you to believe that God is against you. Listen, sweetheart, God's not against you. God is for you. But the power of righteousness will strengthen you and give you the ability to overcome in the midst of the battle. Because what happens a lot of times, and it's really unfortunate, the enemy will attack somebody and hit them with, let's say, financial pressure, and then hit them with health issues, and then hit them with relationship stuff. And there that person is in the midst of all of this fight, and then the enemy is going to deliver the death blow. What's he going to say? The reason all this is happening is because God is mad at you. The reason all this is happening is because you're nothing but a sinner. You're nothing but a dirty, rotten. And then he'll take that voice and make it first person to become your voice of internal judgment against yourself. And so there you are. You're surrounded by battle outwardly, and you are filled with battle inwardly, that God is angry with you and God is mad at you. How many know that right there is a recipe for disaster? That's a recipe for shipwreck. And God wants you to arise out of the ashes of the enemy's accusation and you to take authority over that accusation. How many know you are called to condemn the tongues of judgment that rise against you? Did Jesus do a good job on the cross? Was the blood enough? And so we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. When the battle rages, you've got to declare that Jesus is your righteousness. Can I get an amen? You've got to open your mouth. You've got to appropriate what God has already given to you on the cross. How many know there is a place of laboring to enter into that rest? If the enemy can get you to doubt God's will and God's favor towards you, then when you're in the midst of the battle, how many know if you get your eyes off of Jesus, you can begin to sink? Because you got to understand that your life, it's not just about you. How many know there's a battle going on for souls? How many know there's a battle going on? There's a battle that goes on in the realm of the spirit, and the enemy does not want you to be a fruitful Christian. He does not want you to carry the light. He does not want you to fulfill the call of God upon your life. And so the enemy will come and try to steal the word. He will come and try to bring persecution, and we have to stand up in Jesus because Jesus is your strength. Can I get an amen? Jesus is. It's not you. It's not me. It's not Grace Point Church. It's not preachers that we listen to on TV. Your confidence is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Because Jesus' victory is solid. Jesus' victory is complete. Jesus' victory is finished. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30, so the gospel will begin to give you, to strengthen you and to give you power in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the turmoil. It is the revelation that Jesus is your righteousness and not you yourself. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." How many know that now, and I've said it several times, but now, who's your righteousness? Jesus is. Your righteousness is not just a revelation. Your righteousness is not just a doctrine. Your righteousness is not your behavior. Your righteousness is a person, okay? Jesus is now your righteousness. And how many know that Jesus' righteousness is unstoppable? What does that mean for you? It means this. You have an uninterrupted, all-powerful relationship with God that cannot be challenged, cannot be destroyed. No scratch can come upon the robe of righteousness that's been given to you through the work of Jesus Christ. And so when the battle rages and the enemy tries to come with his accusation, Jesus' righteousness has been given to you as a gift. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't put your eyes on yourself or don't put your eyes on the battle. Put your eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? You say it out of your mouth. You say, you know what? This is rising against me. This is coming against me. But I declare, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You must fight the accusation of the enemy with the testimony of Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb is what gave you the testimony. What you say out of your mouth is agreeing with what God says about you. The worst thing you can do is wallow in doubt, in fear, in shame, and talk about how bad you are. And begin to agree with those voices of judgment on the inside of you. How many know if I start declaring and saying, well, man, I'm just no good. I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm just a horrible person. I'm just this. I'm just that. How many know I'm actually speaking against Christ? How many know I'm now in Christ? And if I start agreeing with what the enemy says about me or the old man says about me, how many know I'm not in agreement, and the word in the Greek is the word homologio, I'm not in agreement with what God says about me. You know what Grant was bringing out earlier? How many know Jesus has made a decision to identify with the church? When he approached Paul, he said, you know, you've been kicking against the pricks. You've been persecuting me. Why? Because Jesus said, look, I've given my identity to my bride. I need my bride to take upon my name and stand up in the strength of my identity so when someone else tries to arise and bring an accusation against my bride, she has the confidence to recognize that accusation is a lie because she's taken on the name of Christ. Do y'all see that? And so it's important for us to agree with what God has said about us in the midst of the battle. Jesus is your righteousness. So when you are in the act of overcoming, don't lay hold of your righteousness and don't let it go. Amen. Because if not, then the enemy will talk you out of your rights. What are you talking about? How many of the enemy will try to come to somebody? Let's say, for example, you know, you're sitting in the car with your wife or your husband. You get in an argument with them. Everybody's mad. Everybody's yelling. And then you go into Walmart and then you see somebody in Walmart that you feel like God's telling you to pray for. right? Well, there you are. And so what's the enemy going to say? He's going to say, well, how are you going to pray for somebody when you just got an argument with your wife or your husband? How are you going to pray for somebody when you're this angry person? Now, I want you to understand something. Do you have a right to pray for that person? Did that right come from something that you earned? How many of y'all, that right came from Jesus Christ? So when you step and you begin to minister to somebody, how many know you have just as much of a right and the power of God flowing through you? Your right is based on Jesus Christ, not on what you just did out in the parking lot. Now, it's important because until we get a hold of that, we can't really grow up. You only mature when you become skilled in righteousness. As long as the enemy can condemn you out of your rights, he will. If the enemy can come up, you know, Josiah say he's dealing with some physical stuff or whatever, the enemy will be like, well, you know what? The reason you're dealing with this is because you did this and this and that. And you said this and this and that. How many know, even though he has a right to healing, the enemy can talk him out of him using that authority? Why? Because the enemy is going to try to get him to get his attention onto him. But how many know the reason that you have a right to the promises of God is because of Jesus? How many know everything has been given to you freely through the cross? And so let's say you're out and you get in an argument or whatever. How many know you need to just bless God, go up in there and be bold as a lion and go ahead and pray for that person, recognizing you're not standing in your own righteousness. You're standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It goes for every single aspect of life. And when we get a, because how many know if you don't have a solid foundation to live your life on, you're always going to stumble. Your solid foundation is the cornerstone named Jesus Christ. The foundation of your life is his righteousness. How many know you got a right to everything in this book? And it can't be taken away from you. You know, and I think sometimes we're quick to perhaps, you know, what if someone came up to you and said, you know, came up to Casey and said, look, you know, you can't vote. We're not going to let you vote. Well, what do you mean I can't vote? I'm an American citizen. I have a right to vote. No, you can't. How many of us, you're not going to tolerate that? Why? How many of us, American citizen, you got a right to vote? I don't care what color you are. I don't care what gender you are. You got a right to vote. People die to give you that freedom. And no one can talk you out of that right. Can I get an amen? But yet we're quick to assert our rights in some areas, but you have to understand that the rights you have as a citizen of the kingdom of God is even greater than the rights that you have as a citizen of America. Because how many know someone died to give you these rights? You need to know that when the battle rages, you got some rights. And out of a place of righteousness, you'll stand up and fight for what's yours. Because without an understanding of that, a lot of times what happens, people can fall into this trap of condemnation. The next thing you know, there's this sense of apathy and there's sense of just rolling with the punches. And there's this sense of just total defeat. I mean, you see that a lot in Christianity, unfortunately. If I'm listening to a song on K-Love, I can guess on the first note almost whether they're going to whine and cry or they're going to declare some truth. I mean, as soon as I hear a whining and crying song, I'm like, click. I'd be better off listening to Led Zeppelin than that, man. I'm just being honest with you. Because there's an element of Christianity where there's no element of overcoming. There's this element of we're weak, we're bad, we're horrible, we're pilgrims in this life, we're sinners now, we're going to live in sin, we're going to stay in sin, God hates us, and someday we're going to die and get to heaven. And we wonder why these people die early, because they have nothing to live for on earth. Because all that's ever preached to them is heaven. How many know God wants his kingdom on earth right now? And God does not want us to live in the weak and barely elements of this life and roll with the punches of this life in a place of apathy. God wants me and you to stand up in our rights as the righteousness of God and say, you know what? This right here, this is not okay in my house. When it tries to come against you. Now listen, when the battle comes, think it not strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you. When the battle comes, don't think you're doing something wrong. Maybe you're doing something right. Can I get an amen? When the battle comes, when the fight comes, there is an element of the enemy will say, well, the reason that's happening is because, you know, you and you and you and you and you. How many know Jesus never sinned? Did Jesus ever earn the enemy's right to attack him? No. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, how many know that he fought the enemy in the realm of the spirit before he fought him in the cross? The Bible says there was tremendous pressure that came on him. And you know what happened? Everybody fell asleep. I'm telling you right now, one of the signposts of oppression is sleeping all the time. One of the signposts of depression is sleeping all the time. The enemy will try to bring you into a state of slumber and apathy where you don't care about anything. And how many know all the disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, come on, y'all, stay awake, pray. But how many know everybody went down? Why? Because the enemy was bringing an attack against Jesus. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never made a mistake. The enemy was trying to attack him and come against him and bringing in this heavy atmosphere of oppression to rob him of the calling of God upon his life. And the Bible says that Jesus prayed earnestly and sweat great drops of blood in the midst of it because there was a battle to be fought. So listen to me. When the battle comes to you, don't think it's because you've done something wrong. It might be because you've done something right. And I promise you, if you have the audacity to carry the gospel, there will be battles in your life. Because the gospel is the only thing that removes the enemy from the house of God. The gospel is the only thing that removes the enemy out of Christianity. How many know if we're preaching a mixed message of law and grace, the devil's actually invited to come condemn the saints? And out of the pulpit, accusation will come towards the children of God that's actually not from heaven, it's from hell. Either God did a great job on the cross or he failed. There's no in-betweens. Either he did an amazing job and you're the righteousness of God and you have a right to everything God provided, or Jesus' work on the cross was a flat failure. There are no in-betweens. But a good portion of our Christianity, when the gospel is not preached, there's a mixture of law and grace, and people live in confusion about their identity and about God's identity and attitude towards them. How many of God wants to remove that confusion out of the body of Christ? He wants to remove Babylon out of the body of Christ. That word Babylon means confusion through mixture. He wants to bring a clarity into the church of God, into the house of God, that Jesus did a great job, God is for you, and God loves you, and God also loves the world. Can I get an amen? And their sins been paid for. So if you're carrying the gospel, you're going to have some battles. But at the same time, what you do in the earth out of a place of grace will have great value, because it won't be wood, hay, and stubble. It will be gold and precious jewels and silver, because what you're doing is out of a right heart. When you are serving God because you love him and because you know how much he loves you, your motives become pure and your deeds become good works instead of dead works, and you begin to build on a solid foundation. I mean, you know, many people, when their motivation is they're trying to serve God because they're scared of him, or they think that he's mad at them, or they're trying to earn his approval. I mean, you know, everything that they're doing is actually a dead work because it's nullifying the cross. They're trying to accomplish what Jesus already accomplished on the cross. God wants to remove that confusion. He wants to do it through the gospel, and he wants us to carry the gospel as a church and as individuals. How many know that we're called to share the good news? Amen. And so I say all that to say that when the battle rages, don't think that you've done something wrong. You may have been doing something right. And every battle has an expiration date. You stand strong in your righteousness. Stand still and see what God's going to do. Watch him. like I was sharing earlier, we just went through a financial battle. But, man, God just, I mean, it was tough. It was a famine. Look, I knew it was from the devil. Like, we had no reason for all this to be happening. We had no reason for, like, it didn't even add up. But the enemy was, what was he trying to do? He's trying to hit us. But you know what? We broke through, and we're on the other side of that now. And God, you know, brought in all the things that God needed to bring in. And so now we're on the testimony portion of that. But how many know, as we're preaching here this morning, how many know there's another battle coming? Can I get an oh me? See, in this life, you're going to have battles. But God is going to lead you to triumph through Jesus Christ. Amen. And it might be a relationship situation where things are rocky in a relationship or messed up in a relationship and arguing and all of that type of stuff. Listen, don't think that's just you and that person. There's an enemy. You got to take authority over strife, stand in your righteousness, and watch God bring healing in that relationship. Can I get an amen? And it could. There's a lot of different ways that the enemy tries to attack. Let's turn to Psalm 18. Talking about righteousness as the power to overcome. if the enemy can get you to let go of Jesus as your righteousness, then you've left the canopy of grace and you've stepped back under the canopy of legalism. And under legalism, the enemy will eat your lunch. That's what he does. He's an accuser. How many know if we were to take a look at all of our lives, let's say even this past week, every thought, action, and deed, how many know everybody here would fall short? And if we want to step over into the arena of legalism, how many know we're going to lose? Because the devil is a master prosecuting attorney, and he will show you everything that's wrong with your life. Everything that's wrong with your motives, everything that's wrong with your thoughts, and he will disqualify you from receiving from God. And many times that's done under the banner of Christianity and in the name of God. But how many know God's not interested in disqualifying you? God is interested in you understanding that the blood has qualified you. Listen, how many know there's nothing wrong with God, there's nothing wrong with his word, and there's nothing wrong with you because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you. Can I get an amen? So you are not entering under this heavy canopy of legalism where the enemy can disqualify you. You are under amazing grace. And God's blessing towards you is unmerited, undeserved because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. So you cannot be disqualified by your own failure. So don't let the enemy come in and drag you out under legalism, because he will rob you under legalism. He'll get you so self-focused, you'll lose sight of Jesus. See, you know the reason people get, a lot of times people deal with depression and oppression and all of these type of things? All they think about is themselves. Me, 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 me. And I just want to encourage you, and I've been under that stuff, and I know what it's like to deal with that. You've got to get your eyes off of you. Because, man, when your focus is on you and all you're thinking about is you, yes, you will be down. Yes, you will be self-consumed. You weren't designed to be autonomous. You weren't designed to just focus on you. You were designed to let love come to you and let love flow through you. That's why sometimes ministry will set you free from the most hampering thing in the world, and it's you. I promise you. Like, I can remember, you know, just like serving at Bread of Life, just serving somebody, just loving on somebody. When you get off of you, you start to live. I can remember when they invited me to first start, I had all this stuff on my plate. I was an associate pastor. I was running the teen center. We were traveling and ministering. And next thing you know, they want to put me over the soup, what we call the soup kitchen. We had a feeding program that we did 5 days a week in the church. I thought, dear God, that's the last thing I need. I'm doing everything in the world right now. And I don't need more ministry. And so when they put me head over it, I thought, gosh, I was really bummed out. And I went down there, and I served the first day, served the homeless food. And we fed them and loved on them. And you know what happened? I got delivered from Jeremiah Johnson, afresh and anew. When I drove home, you know what I did? I cried the whole way home. I thought, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my entire life. I got to, because I got to just serve somebody. Who didn't earn it, who didn't deserve it. I got to serve them, and I got free from me for a little bit. But when I walked into that soup kitchen, you know what I was consumed with? Me. And all the stuff I had to do, and all the ministry I had to do. Me, 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 me. But when I stepped into that simple action of serving somebody else, you know how many know Jesus told him, he said, after he served them and he washed their feet, he said, happy are you if you do these things. You know who are the happiest people? The people that don't live for themselves. You know who are the most miserable people? The people that just live for themselves. Very simple. Selfishness is a lie. It will not produce happiness. The most miserable people on this earth are self-focused. You don't live until you live for something other than you. Can I get an amen? Sometimes you'll see it happen when you know, just we had friends when we were growing up. And, you know, there'd be, you know, this girl, and she would be this hardcore partier and just, you know, drinking and drugging and all this kind of crazy stuff, and then get pregnant. And that child would save her because she'd have something to live for other than herself. And for the first time, she'd start to really live. I've seen it happen over and over again. And God has invited all of us to not be so self-focused that we spiral into depression, but to start to live for something other than ourselves. And I know what fear says. You know what fear says? Fear says, if you don't take care of you, nobody else will. How many know it's hard enough to survive just on your own? Fear says, you take care of you, you take care of you, you take care of you. And fear will bring us into this horrible place of self-preservation. How many know surviving is not living? How many know surviving is not living? Animals survive. Come on, Dan. It's true. Amen. We needed that. We needed that. Thank you, Dan. Amen. But how many know God didn't call you to just survive? He's called you to live. He called you to thrive. And that doesn't happen without love coming to you and love going through you and living for something other than yourself. Amen. We're not called to survive. We're called to live. And what can happen is condemnation can make you so self-focused that you become miserable, always thinking about you. Amen. It's a deliverance, man. It's a deliverance. And it's sad when Christianity is preached from the perspective that you establish your own righteousness. How many know your average religious Christian, all they're focused on is themselves? What are they thinking about? They're thinking about everything I do right and everything I do wrong. It's all about me. When I do everything right, I'm qualified to receive. When I do everything wrong, I'm condemned. And when you don't understand that Jesus is your righteousness, how many know you have no rest? And all we do is think about my, all I do is think about me. I'm weighing my life in the balances of my own obedience, and I'm either arrogant or depressed. There's no in-betweens. And how many know God wants to break that cycle and say, sweetheart, I never called you to be enough. Jesus was enough for you. You just let that easy, light yoke of Jesus come upon your shoulders. You get your eyes off of your triumphs and your failures. Get your eyes on him and live in a state of amazing grace. Let God be good to you. Let God set you free from yourself to where we actually begin to serve and love. Amen? And in Psalm 18, it makes this powerful statement. It says, "The Lord," Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." See, Jesus' righteousness is your fortress of protection against the enemy's accusation, against the enemy's words against you, against the condemnation. When you've got all hell broke loose around you, you've got a fortress that can't be shaken by your own disobedience or the disobedience of another, because the blood of Almighty God has saved you and placed you on the sure foundation. He is your rock. When you fail, when you don't measure up, when you're not good enough, he is your rock. He will keep you. He will preserve you. He will be faithful to you when you are not faithful to him. He will be faithful to you when you're not faithful to yourself or those around you. And he'll surround you with the strength of his grace, and he will be a fortress to you. He will protect you. He is a pavilion in a place in which you can hide against the tempest and the storm. And he will cause you to rise up. He will cause you to go through. And listen, when you go to the other side of that victory, when you go to the other side of that storm and that battle, when the enemy comes against you and you're doing it in the power of the righteousness of God, when you get to the other side, when you go through that battle, when the storm ceases and great calm happens, when the wind stops and the waves cease and you're standing on the shore on the other side enjoying the promise of God, you have one testimony in your mouth. You glorify Jesus and Jesus alone. Because you know it wasn't you. You know it wasn't your strength or your ability that brought you through. And what's so sad when we're not overcoming in the power of his righteousness and we try to do it as a result of our own established righteousness is when we get to the other side, we try to take credit for it. Oh, it's because my faith is just so awesome. I have such great faith that, like, I'm just amazing and I'm awesome and, you know. And then when some people testify, I mean, well, that is not the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of the flesh of man. When someone gets up and they don't glorify Jesus, but they glorify themselves, whether it was their faith or their diligence or how much they gave or their church attendance or their Bible reading, when they share that type of testimony, it's not the spirit of prophecy. It actually causes other people to feel jealous and other people to feel like they don't measure up and they're not good enough, and that's why God's not going to bring them to the other side. No, when you overcome through the power of God's righteousness that's been given to you as a gift, when you get to the other side, you got one word out of your mouth, and it's Jesus. And when you testify, it's Jesus. And then when you share that testimony, it's the spirit of prophecy. And you know what it does? It encourages and edifies everybody in the room because they think, if God brought them through, God's going to bring me through too. Because it's not about us and it's not based on us. It's based on Him. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. Listen, God delights in delivering you. He loves to be your Savior. He delights in setting you free. Listen to me. Even if you're the one that messed everything up, even if it's a result of your bad decisions, even if the financial situation is a result of your financial decisions and that ruin is a result of your actions, I'm here to tell you right now, God is the deliverer and He will set you free from financial disaster because He loves you. He is your provider. He is your Father. You know, when I rescue my son from what he's dealing with, I don't stop and give him and make sure that he qualifies to be delivered. You know, if my son's out and, you know, and he, you know, he sprung his ankle or something like that and he's over there in a hole, I'm not going to stop and say, well, you deserve this, so you're going to have it. I mean, you know, as a dad, I'm going to jump up, I'm going to pick him up, and I'm going to save him. Now, I may sit him down and give him some wisdom so it don't happen again, but my salvation towards him is not based on his ability to do what's right. I save him because I love him. And I want to tell you that as much as I love my son, God in heaven loves you way more than that. And when you, and even in the health of your body, listen, how many know some of us have made mistakes in the past and messed our bodies up? You know, there have been, you know, years of abuse, maybe, you know, concerning drug addiction, alcoholism, overeating, too much sleeping, too much whatever. And you may have put yourself in a position of where, and how many know when that, when you're faced with that, the enemy will try to condemn you and say, see, you deserve that. That's why you're not going to receive a miracle because you deserve it. Listen, folks, none of us deserve God's deliverance. God's deliverance is not something that's earned or deserved. If you will have the audacity to rise up and say, God's going to deliver me from this malady and this health that's coming against me. Why? Because He loves me. I'm here to tell you right now, that glorifies God in heaven. God says, see, somebody believes that I'm good. He loves that. But so many times, we want to disqualify ourselves based on the advice of other people. I mean, you know, people can give you well-meaning advice, but it's laced with condemnation. Oh, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do that. Well, yeah, man, that's great, but I didn't do any of that. I need God to save me. In this scripture, he says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Jesus Christ is your deliverance. It's so simple. He saves you because he loves you. Amen. And then just a couple more scriptures and we'll close. Talking about righteousness being the power to overcome. Listen, when you're fighting a battle, the last thing you need to think is that God's against you. You don't need that in your life. Because you know what? It's a lie and it's not true. God's for you. He's for you. He is so for you. In Isaiah 45 and in verse 24 it says, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. See, how many know, you ever have a time in your life when you know that you're right? And how many know when you know that you're right, you'll stand up and you'll take a stand, you'll fight because you know that you're right, right? Here's the thing, God has made you right. Okay? And he's placed his rightness down on the inside of you, and that rightness will give you strength. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the challenge, God wants you to know that he has made you right. He has made you a child of God. And then in Psalm 9 and verse 4, it says, "You have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness." How many know not all judgment is bad? What are you talking about, Jeremiah? How many know that the gavel can come down in your favor and you can say not guilty? God has judged you in righteousness. The gavel has come down in your life declaring that you are right with God because of the blood of the Lamb. That word justifying literally means to declare right. God has maintained your right and maintained your cause in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the battle. In him, you have strength. In him, you have righteousness. And then Psalm 45 and verse 6 says this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Listen to me. You've been made a king and a priest. You've been made a child of God. The righteousness has been given to you as a gift, and that righteousness is a scepter of authority and strength that comes out of your hands and literally, actually, out of your mouth. So when you're in the midst of the storm and the battle, listen to me. It's not because God is against you. It's because the enemy's trying to bring an attack. How many know it's time to overcome? Can I get an amen? It's time to overcome. How do you overcome? By the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. What do I declare when sickness tries to come against my house? It has no right. What do I declare when financial lack tries to come against my house? It has no right. What do I declare when there's a big, you know, like if I was in the midst of a hurricane or a storm, I declare that God is my fortress. This has no right to touch the Lord's anointed. Amen. When you're dealing with division and strife and people are trying to come against you, you say, "In the Lord I have righteousness and strength. All that are angry against me shall be ashamed." God is your righteousness. Amen. And the enemy does not have a right to bring an attack against you. How many know he's a criminal and he will try? You stand up for your rights. And this righteousness will give you an empowerment to overcome when the wind and the waves rise against you. Because you can, how many know you can look in your past and you can see God's faithfulness? How many you can look in your past and see where God brought you through? All right? You got testimonies. Everybody in here got testimonies. But how many know there are things that you're facing right now that God is going to cause you to be victorious over? He's going to give you the victory. And how many know after this victory takes place, there's times in the future where you're going to face other battles? So my point is this. You are called to overcome. Amen? And you hold fast to your righteousness in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the storm. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, we want to pray. I want to pray for some folks here shortly. Amen. And if you're going through a battle and you're dealing with something, we want to agree with you in prayer. We want to take a stand against it because it's not God's will for your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So if you need prayer, I know there's two people that definitely need prayer. We want to pray for Brian and what he's dealing with in regards to this cold trying to come against his body. And we also want to pray for Mike, too. Mike's been dealing with some stuff the enemy's trying to bring against him. But is there anybody else in here that well, first let's pray. Let everybody just stand up. And we're going to pray for Brian. Feel free to come up here and lay hands on him and pray for him. You can stay seated. You're fine. And then we're also going to pray for Mike as well, too. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.